into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. You stepped into my Egypt, you took me by the hand, you marched me out in freedom into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God, I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. For the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory, hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep, hallelujah. For the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory, hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Did we do the chorus twice before the bridge? I think we did too. Okay. Remember, we do the chorus twice before the bridge. We all went with it though, so.
We're going to go with whatever's on the screen.
Yeah, we're going to go with what's on the screen because it's. Hey, can you fix my sleeves?
Testing.
Y'all come up here right quick.
something. 64. She's up there.
Heads with me. We will pray before Dad comes to preach this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. Thank you for being my Jesus, God. Thank you for making a way when there's not no way, God, and that you're always going to be faithful there to us, and you're going to help us through anything that's possible. Be with Dad as he preaches this morning. Just give him the words that we need to hear, God, to be able to apply it to our life this week, Lord. And just thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stepping up to the plate with a game on the line. Asking someone out. Jumping out of an airplane. Or running into a burning building. But there are subtler, quieter, and more powerful forms of courage. Courage is refusing to cheat even when you can get away with it. Going against the crowd even if it gets you laughed at. Standing up for the kid who everyone else is ripping. Doing what is right instead of what is cool. Spending your life on others instead of living for yourself. Fighting injustice no matter the cost. Risking your life to spread the gospel. Courage is doing the right thing, even when it's the hard thing. Even if the entire planet is against you, courage stands strong. Even if it stands alone.
So let me ask you, have you ever looked through a kaleidoscope? You ever done that as a kid? You know what I'm talking about? Those things you hold up and you move and it makes all those different colors and shapes and so forth. And I remember as a kid, I loved looking through those. And it always amazed me how that worked. I thought, how can you turn it just a little bit and it does that? Well, we broke one time. And we got the pieces out and there's not that many pieces in a kaleidoscope. Surprisingly, it's all a bunch of mirrors. Put the next slide up there, guys. Here's what happens in life, though, okay? Our life will shatter, like we did that kaleidoscope, into multiple pieces. And if you take those pieces out of the kaleidoscope, they do no good. I mean, it's just individual random pieces. Life gets that way. It can shatter like into 1,000 kaleidoscopic pieces. And when that happens, many people don't have the courage and the faith to put those pieces back together again. Or to go to Christ, go to God, and have him do that. Have you ever had your life shattered in a moment? Or over the course of 2 years? The last 2 years for me has been incredibly difficult. It seems like I get over one health issue, and then another one pops up. And I don't think we've been to church in 3 weeks. I looked for David to ask to hand us a visitor's card this morning. But we had COVID. Prior to that, I was having issues with my back. Got out of COVID. And then I ended up having a urinary tract infection. And it's been one thing after another, after another, after another. And as I was studying this week, I thought, you know, I make the statement Christianity is supposed to be living life to the fullest. All right? It's what Jesus said. I come to give life and that they might have life more abundantly. And that fullest, I had a guy challenge me one time after church. He says, so you're saying I can go out here and just do whatever I want to do and just live it up? I said, no. It's not what that means. What it means is you recognize that life is more than just you, and you're a part of all of the world. We're interconnected with each other. I believe that's a true Christianity. That's the reason we come to church. We come to church to have community, right? Well, over the past year and a half, we've had to start church and stop meeting and start and stop, and that's bothered some people. And they say, I miss coming together. And I did too. But then I stepped and I thought, is that all church is? Us just coming together on Sunday morning? Is that all that church is? Or is church more than that? See, church is about community. All right? Church is about coming together and its acceptance of one another. As much as that person maybe two seats over and two rows bothers you and raises your blood pressure, that's the way family does. Am I right or wrong on that? Who can you get the maddest at in this world? Is it typically those people that's under your roof? Ain't it amazing how quick you can flare up and get mad? But you've had, there you go. But we have to learn acceptance in that household. I see kids today get married at 18 years old, and I want to tell them, hold off on that just a little bit, okay? Because from the time you're 18 till the time you're 25, your thought process changes, right? It does. You have different goals and aspirations of what you want to do. It's about acceptance, and that's what community is. So I want to ask you a question. Is courage and faith related to each other? Let me give you a definition of courage and faith. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's acting on the premise that there is something more important than fear. How many times have you ever seen somebody that's rushed into a burning building that's on the news, and they come out and they say, I really didn't think about myself. I just wanted to get in there and save those people. What propels people to go in to do that? You think those firemen or the policemen that's in shootouts don't have fear? Yes, they do. But they recognize there's something greater than that fear. So that's courage. Can we agree on that definition? Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's acting on the premise that there is something more important than fear. So what is faith? Faith, I think, can be defined as the truth of your heart. Just follow along with me. We'll make a public profession of faith in church and say that Jesus is in our heart. Well, that's what we teach our kids. Angie taught children's church years ago at another church, and we had a parent that night come and say that she needed to talk to her and I and said, we've got a problem, all right, because you said this morning God came to save man and he comes into his heart. The little girl thought, well, that means God didn't come to save women and girls. But it comes down to what's the truth of your heart. We'll make a public profession, but what does our heart really believe? What values do we possess as a result of having faith in Christ? We say we have faith in Christ, but our heart don't lie. Let me show you a verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. It says, a good man or a good person out of the good treasure of their heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So just follow along. We use that verse and we say, well, okay, then there's absolute truth. And I believe there is some absolute truth. But we say it's all binary. It's either right or wrong. It's on or off. It's good or bad. Society says, well, people like Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, they was good people. And they just did good things. And people like Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Joseph Stalin, they were evil people and they just did evil things. But I think maybe we should look at the heart as a mixture. I believe that there are some people who are just purely evil, okay? History has proven that. But the majority of people are a mix. We're a mix in this congregation right now because there's both good and evil in our hearts. You say, well, no, there's not evil in my heart. Well, we'll say or do something to intentionally hurt somebody. You ever done that? I'm guilty of that. I'll say something to somebody, and in my mind, well, I'm just telling the truth. They just need to know this. And it hurt them. It hurt them bad. Is that good or is that evil? We'll say we want to help some group like the homeless. Take the homeless, for instance, here in Kingsport, or those in need. And we'll say that we want to help them so many people will give money. But then they say, it's as far as I'm going to go. It's easy for us to give money, but what about our time and our talents? Or we'll say we want to feed people, but we only help them in the confines of when the food pantry is open. We're open one day a week here, 2 or 3 hours, and any other time than that, any church is this way. You need food, come see us during the food pantry. And I'm thinking, what about that person on Sunday that's got to wait till Thursday? Okay? Let me show you Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, but we are all, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. That verse used to bother me when I would hear preachers talk about that. I would think, well, wait a second, when Christ comes in my heart, I'm a new person, and I'm righteous, and I'm good. But here it says, for all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Why is that? Because we have good mixed evil, we have good and evil intermingled in between it. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So we all have a worldview, and our worldview is framed by our searching for answers to life's most basic, deep questions. Have you ever asked yourself who you are? Where did you come from? Not just your parents, but where did you come from? How did the universe begin? I know people that are Christians that struggle with that. Where am I going? Why am I here? Why is this happening to me? I wish I could bare my soul to you guys, but the last, like I said, year and a half after I had surgery, I'm like, I'll go run, then I'll pay for it for 2 days. You'll say, well, you're an idiot for going and run to begin with. Well, it's one of those things, that's my out. So we all question those things. And our worldview is defined by the experiences that we have, should be defined by the Bible. These are questions that invite corresponding answers. And it's regarding our identity, origins, future, and the subject of life and death. And Christians today, especially in the Western Protestant camp, we will answer those questions with people, and we'll make people feel inferior, which makes Christianity appear to be shallow and tainted with hate. And we'll question in our heart if we really are living and portraying true Christianity in our actions. I've heard stories in my life about people getting hurt in church and they never return. And you have too, right? And that's a sad commentary on the church. But yet we continue to exist, and I think we float sometimes aimlessly in life. Sometimes it takes courage to decide to do the right thing and to act on that. So does courage come before faith, or does faith come before courage? Courage, again, is not the absence of fear, but it's acting on the premise that there is something more important than fear. And faith, I believe, is simply truth in your heart. Many of us in here, probably all of us, I would say, I'm looking around, profess Christ in our heart. So I'm going to ask you this question. Is courage a byproduct of faith? Or do you have to have courage to have faith? And I've heard well-meaning Christians and preachers say, well, it's all God and it's none of me. Or we're just all just predestined in this life. And that relegates us, if you believe that, to we're just mere robots, just programmed to act in certain ways already predetermined. And the argument explains, the argument of we're just all predestined explains courage is not needed because whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And I make that statement, well, if it's what's supposed to happen, it's what's supposed to happen. And I'm going, is that really the case? Because I've got a hand in that. For some, I believe Satan doesn't have to mount an attack because we do that to ourselves. We're defeated before we ever take a step. We don't realize that our actions and our emotions affect those around us. So I hear Christians look at people today and talking about from courage, and they'll say, well, they just need to get over it. Me and Angie talked to somebody this week that had a spouse die, their wife died, and they was truly crushed. And we went and talked with somebody else that their spouse had died, and I thought, this is that week. But it's sad. And you look at people and say, well, you just got to move on with life. Or something happens in life and people say, you just need to get over it. And the person that that's going through most of the time will say, I'd love to. Show me how to do it. It's not as easy as what people step back and say it is. And I think we're going to look this morning at Rahab. I think what many of us need to do is undertake a Rahab rehab with themselves. We're looking at Joshua. McKenzie mentioned this, the 9:15 service. And it wasn't long after Joshua entered the Canaan land that he had to exercise courage, and he had to get people under him to exercise courage. So look at chapter 2, if you would, of Joshua. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. We're just going to go down through this story of Rahab this morning. It says in Joshua chapter 2, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. That could better be interpreted, go view the land and Jericho. Joshua was encouraging these spies to concentrate their energies and attention on Jericho as well as the rest of the nation and not the entire land, because that was going to be an imposing task. Here they are going into the land of Canaan. There's already military armies there, and there's cities that's been established, and you can get pretty well overwhelmed when you just look at the entire task. There's aspects of our lives that we look at sometimes as insurmountable. Am I right? Impossible to actually get through. We get overwhelmed with it. We have setbacks in life, and we feel like we get stuck, and we're in some hole, and we can't get out of it. We stop and see that journey as just a single step you got to start with. You get a different perspective. Some people get overwhelmed very easily, but when you face a major task and you begin to get overwhelmed, go back and look at Joshua. Joshua said, hey, go in there and spy the land, but start with Jericho. Don't look all the way over where we got to go, all the way to the northern territory. We have to start here with Jericho. The latter part of Deuteronomy and the first part of Joshua, the word courage or courageous is used multiple times. And it was a continual preparation for the nation of Israel. Not only Joshua, to have courage, be courageous in going into this. So let me ask you, what are you facing today? And let's put this down in real terms. There are some people that says, I want to lose weight. And you look at some massive whatever you got to try to get through, and it starts with a single pound you got to lose, right? Just that small first step that you got to take. Red, the Appalachian Trail is a public footpath or trail. Has anybody been on the Appalachian Trail? You've walked part of it? 2,180 miles. People who have walked it all will say, you know what, I had to start with that single step onto the trail. If I thought we went to Pikes Peak back in June, 14,000 feet up in the air, and they said, now if you want to come back and walk this trail, it takes 10 hours to walk up. I thought, well, that ain't happening here, you know what I'm saying? We'll take the train up. But it starts with a single step. Mount Everest is over 29,000 feet in elevation, and there's been over 4,000 people who have successfully climbed Everest, and they all say it started with that first step. So going back again, courage is not the absence of fear. You're going to have fear, but it's acting on the premise there's something more important than fear. And faith allows us to see beyond that fear. That's what Joshua was preparing the people with. The land is ours, but we got to go through Jericho first. So look at the rest of verse 1. Okay, so they went, the spies did, and they entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and rested there. The King James Version says a harlot's house. The English Standard Version is like this, says a prostitute's house. So let's stop there just a second. Two men entered Jericho, went to a prostitute's house. Why'd they go there? I mean, I've read all different types of things about it. It says, well, you know, this really wasn't a brothel. What it was just an inn, and they had to go, whoa. No. It says a prostitute's house is where they went to. You say, well, a brothel can't be with an inn. Well, what about the Wild West? You had a saloon that had a hotel that was a brothel. I've heard all different types of spiritual excuses of why they went to the brothel. One fellow said, well, that's just where spies went in Jericho and congregated. And I'm going, really? You think that's the reason they went there? I mean, they would shut that down in a heartbeat. I don't know why they went there. I just know if it smells like a duck, walks like a duck, I don't know. You know, Josephus, the first century historian, says that Rahab kept an inn, but it's silent whether she just rented out the rooms and that was her only source of income. I know this, the Midrash, which is an ancient Hebrew Jewish commentary on the scriptures, says Rahab was named as one of the four most beautiful women in the Bible, along with Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Abigail, David's second wife, and Esther, who was a queen. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and rested there, is what it says. Look at verse 2. But it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to spy out the land. So they go to the king and they say, hey, the spies from this nation that's already entered us is come into Jericho. It's terrifying, absolutely, to the king. Back in Deuteronomy 7, 17 and 18, put that verse up, guys. God was preparing Israel while they were in the wilderness. Here's what he said. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You are not to be afraid of them. You shall remember well what the Lord your God said to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Okay? So God prepared them and said, don't get overwhelmed. Okay? You're going to successfully take this land. And the king knew. These guys have come into our city and we're doomed. So he goes into overload mode. I put this verse up here because I think there are so many people in this life that live a Deuteronomy 7, 17, and 18 life. My problem is bigger than God. That's why we worry so much. I'm guilty of that. I will pray about something and then 10 minutes later I forgot I prayed about it and I go to worrying again. Anybody else in that boat, or are you all much more spiritual than me? I will hope that you are, but I will wallow in that. What am I going to do about this? And what am I going to do about that? And so and I go to the doctor and he says, how much stress you got in your life? It's there. We worry. We can't overcome that situation that's just in front of us. And before you say, well, you can't anyway, Morris, it's all of God. Ask yourself in your heart what you really believe. Take your biggest fear in life. I'm not talking about snakes or spiders or anything like that. What's the thing that terrifies you? Is it you're going to get some sickness, lose your job, whatever it is? That big fear. What are your insecurities? So let me ask you this morning, is God greater than that insecurity? Very easy to say in church, oh, yes, he is. But then on Monday when I'm faced with it, I'm afraid, don't know what to do. Remember now, courage is not the absence of fear. I think fear is going to be there. But I think it's understanding there's a greater purpose. There's something greater at the end. Look at verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you and have entered your house, for they have come to spy out the land. King was only afraid of one thing, and that was defeat. There's panic in his voice. They've come to do some reconnaissance in the land, meaning they've come to overtake Jericho. Verse 4, but the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they are from. If people say that Rahab lied to the king, all right, you ain't got all the details in this passage. I know that she told the king that they had came to her, and she didn't know where they came from, and she may not have. I don't know. Look at verse 5, though. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. What Rahab said. When it came time to shut the gate, they left. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. So here she just didn't borderline lie. She flat out lied. Okay? Christian ethicists have a problem here because we talk about moral absolutes. Moral absolutes are those things that regardless of the time period of the situation, they're either right or they are wrong. So let me ask you this morning, is lying right or wrong? Who says lying is right? Anybody? Who says lying is wrong? Okay, all right. So if we say lying is okay, then we have to place in any absolute camp that it's wrong all the time to lie, right? And therefore, the nation started the conquest into Canaan on a lie and on a sin. I was talking to somebody this week who works with the homeless. And we was asking, how do we crack this? And they said, we need to go back and figure out how to fix childhood for all kids. Because when you dive into it, you start talking to folks that are homeless, something happened in their life that caused them to crash and burn. And I wonder if, okay, we need to fix that, and I wonder if the other extreme may not be just as detrimental. We're quick in the Protestant church to say that everything that brings pleasure or leisure is a sin. Legalism, I think, may be just as detrimental to a childhood as the absence of a father. You can ponder on that and see what you think about that. Most of life is lived in the gray area, and here's an excellent example of that. Was she right to lie? We're going to see where she ended up, but she lied to the king. Look at verse 6. But she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order of the roof. If she knew that the men were on the roof and told the king she didn't know where they were, that's a lie. Am I right? Straight up, it is. So is lying ever right? It appears that here it was. Lord have mercy. Somebody go to Dave and say, okay, he said that the two men went to the prostitute's house and lying is okay. What's he preaching down there in church? You know. Look at verse, I'm just going through the Bible. Look at verse 7. So the men pursued them on the road. They took off after the two spies on the road to Jericho, to the crossing places. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone, they shut the gate. So the king sure didn't want the gate left open. And it was shut up tight because of the terror of the people that was coming to Canaan. Look at verse 8. So now before the spies lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said, now look at what Rahab told these two men. I know that the Lord has given you the land. You notice she says the Lord. She doesn't say your Lord. The Lord has given you the land. There's a recognition right there she has of who God was. And that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have despaired because of you. The entire nation of Canaan knew we've had it. I mean, these guys are coming in serving the true God. And I love this. Look at verse 10. This is Rahab talking to the spies. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. These were the two kings the Israelites defeated prior to crossing of the Jordan. And their reputation preceded them, and our reputation precedes us. Do you know that? I wonder what these two spies thought when she said that. When she said, hey, the God you're serving, that's who I want to be after. Look at verse 11. She kept going. When we heard these reports, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in anyone any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. So when was the last time the church was known for anything other than criticism of the culture? Is that too harsh? We rail against a whole lot in the world. Is Christianity about love? Yes or no? Bible says, for God so loved the world. But yet we like to get back in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the law and say, this is all the things that are wrong. When Christ looks at us, how does he look at us? Does he look at us and goes, oh, I remember what you did this morning at 7:10, Morrison. I remember how you talked to your wife last night. And this past week, I saw what you did. Does he bring up any of that? No. In fact, he tells us, he says, I take your sins and I cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. They're gone. But you still got to go ask for forgiveness. You need to do that. And here's about community. I believe if you go back and you look at the Old Testament and you take the New Testament both, before Israel could ever come to God for atonement, they had to take care of the things right there beside of them. In fact, they have Yom Kippur, that is the day of redemption. That is the day that they go and they atone for the sins of the nation. Before that, though, is what's called Erev Yom Kippur. That's the evening before. And what the Jews have to do is if they have done anything to their neighbor, they go to them first and ask for forgiveness. Huh. So maybe we're to go to our neighbors and ask for forgiveness first before we ever go to God. But I'm afraid what's happened in modern Christianity, we bypass that altogether. We don't remember Christianity is about community. I mean, right after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, churches were established. Small groups, small. Why do we have churches? To encourage each other. So I'd ask you to grade, how does the church do on encouraging each other today? Churches today have a hard time linking up with other churches. We may have a joint service at a holiday, but that's a one-off. We hear about new churches springing up, but when was the last time you heard about churches being combined? Rather than splitting off because we don't like this, what about two churches coming together? Oh, that could never happen. Why? Because you got people in the congregations. People have to get through that first. Think about this. Rahab was the first non-Israelite, and in particularly the first Canaanite woman, to ally with Israel. Rahab's convictions led her to protect the men sent by Joshua despite her background. That was courage. That was faith that she was having. She was being true to her heart. She stood up to the king. Maybe she didn't have the absence of fear. I'm sure that she didn't, but she was acting on the premise that there was something more important than her fear. And she said, if you look in Scripture, she said, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. That's a pretty powerful statement. It's only used, I think, three times in the Old Testament. He's the God in heaven above and on earth below. It means he's the God of everything. NASA is sending out probes right now, and I love to go on NASA's channel and watch a rocket blast off, but they go as far as they can go. Where that last rocket is right now, God is there. That's a pretty awesome and powerful God. Psalm 8 says, when I think of the heavens and I think about man, what is man? We're just a speck. But God loves that speck. He loves you individually. Rahab was doing far more than just saving her own skin or family's skin. She was acknowledging that this God she had heard about was the one and only true God. The only one out of a dozen and so that the Canaanites knew about, and he was worthy of worship and allegiance. So what is your worldview? Let me ask you, your worldview, does it have that we have eternal life at this moment in time? That's a whole different perspective than I'm going to have eternal life when I die. I've got eternal life at this moment in time. I get a little down about my health, then I get to thinking, wait a second, Morris, this is really only temporary. You may be here another 20, 30, 40 years, whatever. But then at that moment in time, you're going to go from your body to a glorified body. We go on vacation, and we'll look forward to that vacation for months. Anybody else that way? Oh, I just can't wait. I start preparing my books I'm going to read on the beach, and we know where we're going to go eat and so forth. And that's anticipation and excitement. But the older I get, I'm beginning to have that anticipation and excitement for where I'm going to be going. You understand what I'm saying? You begin to have that eternal perspective that, hey, you could be diagnosed with cancer here. That's temporal. You might get some disease, and you may really have to suffer, but that's temporal. I would encourage you to look from an eternal perspective. I hold the hope that this world is not all that we have, all right? I've got an expected future, and you do too if you're in Christ. I've got a future waiting for me. Ever so often, I'll look at my retirement account. Okay, when can I retire? All right, by the time I'm 85 years old, I can retire. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm already prepared for my retirement at the next place. Okay, and I've said this before, but do not think heaven is going to be where we're floating around as asbestos angels all around the throne for the rest of eternity. The Bible talks about streets. The Bible talks about rivers. The Bible talks about mansions and homes, and that's real things we're going to be partaking of. I know that whatever may happen to me here, I've got a much better place awaiting me. That's part of my worldview. Look at verse 12. She tells the spies, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and save our lives from death." This is a concept in the Bible that's called hesed. That is a Hebrew word, and it's a covenantal word. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. But hesed essentially means you come together for mutual aid. Okay, when you join the church, you are in covenant with the folks here at church. And when people are not at church, we wonder where people are. And it's not because numbers are down, it's because we just wonder where you are to be under preaching and to be worshiping and to singing. Doesn't connotate a one-time action. The said is not just, "I'm going to give money and I'm done." It's an action verb. It's an action that's continuous. I've read, some say that hesed occurs 248 times in the Bible, and the majority of times in the King James, it's rendered mercy. Okay? So in the biblical term, it's used to explain to care for one another. It's rendered a lot of different words: mercy, grace, hope, goodness, strength, salvation. But what is said ultimately reflects is loyalty in a relationship. It's reciprocal conduct to each other. People who have the viewpoint of hesed will be fair and caring to one another, committed to each other, will hold each other accountable. That's why when people leave a church for negative reasons, they don't like this or that, hesed's not present. That's why there can be hurt feelings on both parties when that occurs. It's amazing how church hurt can hurt different than other hurt. You get offended at work, and you can get over that. You get offended in church, it hurts deep to the core. Church hurts seem to run deep. It may be so deep that it leaves a scar when it's healing. Look at verse 14. So the men said to her, okay, she told them, "Hey, I want you to protect me. I'm going to serve your God." And they said, "Okay, our life for yours. If you don't tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us this land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So here was the said, they was going to take care of each other. It's a lesson the church needs to learn when we struggle. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so she was living on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not encounter you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way." So they had to trust her. Okay? She told them where to go. "I'm not going to tell the king's men where to go. You go here, and when they go out after 3 days, you take off back to your camp." And the men said to her, "We shall be exempt from this oath to you which you made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window, which you let us down, and gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house outside will have blood on his own head, and we will be innocent. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him." And what this teaches me is accountability. It was put back on Rahab. Accountability is simply being responsible for decisions you make and for actions you take. Accountability is about being reliable. Christians should be known as being a reliable group. So does part of your testimony include being reliable? Or are we just a flash in the pan? We're present, but we're present on our terms. Look at verse 20. "But if you tell this business of ours," they're still talking to Rahab, "then we shall be exempt from the oath you made us swear." She said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had searched for them all along the road, but had not found them. And then verse 23, then the two men returned and came down from the hill country, and they crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. Then they reported to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has indeed handed over to us all the land. Furthermore, all the inhabitants of the land have despaired because of us. Go to chapter 6 now, okay? It says in chapter 6, now Jericho, this was after they went back, and there was a time period that lapsed here. It says, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in and no one came out. But the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have handed Jericho over to you with its kings and the valiant warriors. I believe Joshua was probably confident at this point in time. Okay, we know where we're heading. I've settled in as Moses' successor. And I believe he probably developed a belief that Canaan was going to be taken. So let me pull off here just a minute. Israel was facing a daunting task. And you may say, well, God was with them and going to be with them, so they had the victory before the battle ever started. And I think we can see that, can't we? We knew they was going to be successful. What are you facing right now, though? What is your Canaan or promised land that's right in front of you? Max Licato puts it that a person's promised land is where you stand at the intersection of your skill and God's call. You're using talents for good. And this is what he wrote in a book called Glory Days. If you've never read it, I'd recommend you getting anything Max Licato wrote, but especially this one. He says, Canaan is a life in which we win more often than we lose. We forgive as quickly as we are offended and give us abundantly as we give as abundantly as we receive. We serve out of our giftedness and delight in our assignments. That's living an abundant life. That's living life to the fullest. Whatever the promised land is to you, you can expect naysayers. Amen? You can expect people to say, you can't do that. I hate getting around negative people. You know, I'm one of those guys that'll say, hey, let's go to the moon. You want to do that? Absolutely we can do that. And hey, let's figure this out. How are we going to do it? I don't know. Somebody else got to figure that out. I just know we need to get there. But I've always got those naysayers that go, you can't do that. You can't plan on doing that, Morris. It's those naysayers. People have a right to say whatever they want to, right? And we've got a right to ignore them. Amen? Without courage, all the other virtues may be absolute and fail to exist. Passion, humility, honorability, integrity, truth, conscience, strength, and compassion, just to name a few. There are so many Christians living in defeat today and just wandering around in the spiritual wilderness. But yet, life doesn't have to be that way. Rahab understood that. She understood the real Lord promised some things to Israel. She understood the promise of victory over even enemies. She recognized the promise of the presence and power of God and of absolute victory, and we've already got that victory, okay? But we forget sometimes, do we not? I do. I forget that I've got that place waiting for me. I heard a story that reminds me about how we can get absent. It said a professor was having breakfast with his family, and his wife said to him, hey, now remember, this is the day we're going to move. So when you come home, go to the new house and not this one. And all day long, he remembered there was something he was supposed to remember, but he couldn't remember what it was. So he went home after class, and the house was empty. Oh, yeah, we moved. I remember that now. I wonder where we moved to. And he saw some children playing in the yard. He said to the little boy, did you know the people that lived here? He said, oh, I sure did. He said, do you know where they moved? And the little boy said, Dad, I knew that Mom said you would forget, so come on. She sent me here to remind you to come on to the new home. We all have to be reminded continuously. That's one reason it's important to come to church. Hey, listen, I remember during coronavirus, it was awful easy just to stay at home in my pajamas, click on that radio, and listen, it's my time to preach. Have breakfast while church was going on. It's pretty easy, but you miss that fellowship. You miss that camaraderie. We've got to be reminded occasionally. Skip down to verse 16, okay? So they go and they get ready to take over Canaan. It says at the seventh, you can read how they took Canaan. At the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. Even in the midst of battle, Joshua was encouraging the people with courage. We have to encourage people today with courage. We know the walls came down, the city was overrun and conquered. Look at verse 17, but the city shall be designated for destruction. It and everything that in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in the house was going to live because she hid the messengers. Look at verse 18. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things designated for destruction. so that you do not covet them and take some of the designated things and turn the camp of Israel into something designated for destruction and bring disaster to it. Joshua was explaining to the people, don't take things we're not supposed to take. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, everyone straight ahead, and they took the city. Verse 21 says, they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And you know, if Rahab had not had the faith and the courage to help those spies, we would never have known of Rahab. We wouldn't have seen the first example of God's inclusive interest that all who would confess him as sovereign Lord, being the God of everything, also provides providential care for his own people. Rahab was a prostitute, but that was all she was at that moment in time. She became more. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. I want to show you something. We think Rahab, okay, she was a prostitute, and it's great they saved her, but what was the importance of that? Matthew 1 verse 5, I ask you to turn there because you may want to circle this and go back and study it. It's given the genealogy of Christ. And it says, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Huh. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. And Ruth fathered Jesse. You ever heard of Boaz? You ever heard of Ruth? You ever heard of Jesse? Rahab's son was Boaz. Boaz was the one that would show mercy on Ruth, and he married her. But let's go one more generation. Obed fathered Jesse. Do you know who Jesse was? That was David's dad. So Rahab the prostitute, who we look down on today in society, was the one that ended up marrying Salmon that fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse. David was the King David who appointed people to Christ. I love this story of Rahab because what it says is everybody has a value with God. Everybody does. Even the one that's homeless right now in Kingsport that don't really know where they are, God loves them as an individual. And God can take them and use them. Let's go back and finish in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 22 says, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, okay, we've taken it, we've conquered it. Now go into the prostitute's house. It doesn't say Rahab's house. The Holy Spirit had said, let's just remind you it was a prostitute's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, just as you have sworn to her. So the battle happened, Jericho was taken, and verse 23 says, so the young man who were spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. They also came out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. This is one of those places in the Bible I would love to know more about it, okay? This is the first person outside of Israel who was taken into God's family, and I'd love to have heard the conversation. Two spies go back into the apartment or to the inn and say, okay, you can come out now, but our place is still standing, right? And everybody in here is going to be saved. It says, verse 24, then they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 25, however, Rahab the prostitute, keeps calling her that, and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua was spared. And she lived in the midst of Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab's story is so interesting and exciting when you read it. But it's no more interesting and exciting than your life. I mentioned earlier there are so many people who are defeated before they ever take a step. We've got so much negativity today. Our brains are like Velcro for negativity. We've got a bias towards the negative. And I wonder, is that because we have a sin nature? It may very well be. Think of all the times you've agonized for countless hours over one negative aspect of a situation when in retrospect, there was really nothing to worry about. Still, that negativity bias took you over and it made you overlook the positive elements. I'm not so sure that Rahab may not have learned to overcome that negativity bias. Some people relish being negative, and when you see that negative individual, you can be promised that they're miserable. I want to show you one more verse, okay? It's in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You all know this verse, okay? God tells Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come back up here and close out. But I'm going to tell you, you got a future. I don't care what you're facing today. If you're in Christ, he's right there with you. And courage is just, it doesn't negate the fear, but what it does is tell you, I can get through this and there's a better thing at the end, whatever that is. All right? Take and you go back and study the story of Rahab. Rahab, the prostitute. The Holy Scriptures was very clear, she was a prostitute. Even over in the New Testament, she's mentioned a couple times, the prostitute. But God loved her as an individual, just like God loves you. All right? Fellas, go ahead.
All right, if you all please stand with us. As we close out, Psalm 95:1 says to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So as we're leaving today, let's worship and lift our voices.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and it trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. He stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. How great our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Thank you all for being here this morning. Just one announcement to end up. We have just a little change in our process that we've had since we've come back to church. We've stopped taking up a traditional offering where we pass around the plate, and we've kind of moved to a new thing of where we've got boxes at the exits. So if you're one that was wondering why we didn't take up an offering, we do. It's just at the door. So just remember that. If you'll pray with me, we'll be dismissed, and I hope y'all have a good week. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for us giving us the opportunity to be able to come into your house this morning to worship, Lord. God, thank you for the message and showing us that no matter where we come from, God, that you always view us as worthy, Lord, that you're going to be there for us and you're going to help us and strengthen us through every situation that life throws at us. So, Lord, just be with the people who are here in this service this week. Be with the remainder of our church. Be with the services that we're going to have today, Lord. And we just thank you and we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can. We gonna play. Gonna play "Blessed Be Your Name." Seth, can you play that? Can you play it without singing? All right, let's try it. Play "Blessed Be Your Name" real quick. Play just one song.